This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Simon, everybody. Hello and welcome to everybody for coming in this blizzard. They call it the beast from the east. They didn't know that I was coming, right? but in any case, just as a reminder, my name is Haseeb. I'm a graduate and finished my studies in Islamic law. My specialties also are in history, early Islamic history, as well as Islamic history in general, as well as jurisprudence, Quranic hermeneutics or explanation, as well as hadith. And today's topic, first of all, I'd like to thank Keele University, ISOC, for inviting us, as well as Like Media TV for putting this together. It's actually an honor to be here in front of everybody in this beautiful city, which is on top of a hill. Looks like a Roman like pentathlon or something like that. But it's obviously, I want to thank all of you for attending. So today's topic is with regards to Moses and the Red Sea, the Islamic edition or the Muslim narrative. Now, there's a disclaimer that I'd like to make, which we have been making pretty much with regards to all of the prophets that we talk about with regards to the Muslim narrative versus the biblical or the Judeo-Christian narrative. And that is that the Muslim narrative, in fact, is that there is only one narrative. Muslims believe that all of the prophets and messengers that were sent by God to preserve the one faith that he sent to humanity. So we believe that there is only one God and creator, and he wanted to send a revelation to humanity, and he did this through prophets and messengers. These were divinely ordained, but they were not divine in and of themselves, meaning they were human beings, and they had faculties just like normal human beings. Rather, the only thing that differentiated them from others is that they were chosen by God, and God communicated to them revelation to teach mankind what their purpose and existence is for. And we believe that the first of them was our father Adam. And through Adam, subsequent prophets and messengers came. So Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, David, Solomon, etc., culminating with the final prophet and messenger sent to humanity, Muhammad, peace be upon them all. So this is the Muslim narrative. We believe that all of them came from divinely sent or ordained prophets and messengers that were given revelation from the Creator. This is the Muslim narrative. So we don't believe there's a separation between the Muslim narrative and the Christian narrative and the Jewish narrative. Rather, we believe there's only one narrative to begin with. And this is very important to understand because many people assume that Islam is a separation from the Abrahamic faith, from the Christian faith, from the Jewish faith. This is not what the Muslims believe at all. In fact, we believe that because the revelation that God sent to humanity was corrupted, therefore God needed to send subsequent prophets and messengers with revelation thereafter. So this is something that Muslims believe in the narrative that we're going to discuss that I want you to keep in mind. So because the children of Israel corrupted the message that was sent to them, God then sent Moses with the revelation known as the Torah. And then subsequently thereafter, continuing after this even narrative that we're done, because that message was corrupted, God sent Jesus to bring about the message of pure faith in one God without any partner to humanity. And because that message was corrupted, God sent the final messenger, which all of the messengers previously prophesied, including Jesus, which is the Prophet Muhammad, to preserve the final message, which would be the message to worship one God and Creator. This is the Muslim narrative. Now, we're going to discuss that narrative in context of the Prophet Moses, peace be upon him. Now, Moses, first of all, who was he and what is the Muslim discussion regarding him? He's been mentioned over 115 times in the Quran. He is the single personality that has been mentioned the most in the entire Quran, even more than the Prophet Muhammad by name. Now, that does not mean that the Prophet Muhammad was not mentioned more. In fact, he was, because God spoke to Muhammad directly. So therefore, you could say indirectly, obviously, the Prophet Muhammad has been mentioned more. But as a name and a personality and a person that God discusses the most and his story the most was Moses. And there's reasons for that. He's been mentioned in over 30 out of the 114 chapters of the Quran. to the extent some of the explainers of the Quran, when they come to discuss the story of Moses, they say the Quran was almost entirely the story of Moses and for us to learn lessons from them. Why? God wanted us to learn lessons from the life of Moses and the corruption that happened in the religion that God sent to humanity. Therefore, he was used as an example to show the Prophet Muhammad what his nation would follow and what humanity would follow out of rejecting the message, and what would be some of the reasons why people reject the revelation God sent to humanity. You will see in the story of Moses. And secondly, to affirm that the Prophet Muhammad is the same chain of is in the same chain of the prophets and messengers that were sent to humanity in order to preserve the faith God sent to humanity. The one faith, to believe in one God and one creator. So Moses, first of all, his name. We know him in English as Moses, but that in fact is not even his name. He was never called Moses, right? That's the English that was translated from the Greek, translated from the Hebrew, and that's where the Judeo-Christian narrative stops. They say that he got his name from the Hebrew. And the Judeo tradition also differentiates his name further along. They say, they have a difference of opinion, saying that the daughter of Pharaoh, instead of his wife, in the Muslim narrative, the wife of Pharaoh is the one who found Moses. In the Judeo narrative, it was not his wife. It was the daughter of Pharaoh who found Moses. In any case, when Moses was found, he was found in the River Nile, which God sent a divine GPS to go straight to the Pharaoh's castles. And when he arrived there, he was in a basket, right? So when they found him, they picked him up. So they said that his name was Moshe. Moshe, which means in Hebrew, one who was saved from water. And in the Bible, or the Torah specifically, it mentions, I drew him out of Meshitihu, of the water, which means I drew him from water, one who was saved from water. So they called him Moshe, which means one who was saved from water. Now, interestingly enough, there's a question to be had, even amongst Judeo tradition. Was the daughter or the wife of Pharaoh Hebrew to begin with? Was she Jewish? What's the answer? What do you think? Was she Jewish? Did she know Hebrew? No. Yes? What do you think? No. Good. Well, she was Egyptian. She spoke Old Egyptian. So how did she speak Hebrew and name him in a Hebrew name? Then they say, well, she learned Hebrew and therefore taught, because she knew that this child may be Hebrew, she named him after this Hebrew name. Well, the Muslim narrative, obviously, is separate from that. In fact, Muslim scholars, they say that, in fact, because she was Egyptian, his name came from Old Egyptian. And in Old Egyptian, they found, because of obviously the hieroglyphics that have been studied, and they studied the entire language of Old Egyptian that is left, they found out that, in fact, his name was Musa. Musa, which means, or the way they put it in the prefix and conjugate it, is the one that was taken as a son. The one that was taken as a son. So they say in Arabic, and the Old Egyptian, how they translate in Arabic is Musa. And this is a translation, literally, of what the Quran says his name was. Musa. And in narrations of the Quran, in recitation, Musa. Literally. So the Quran preserved the name of Moses the way it was said and the way his name was. Just like they preserved the name of Jesus. Jesus was 100% not the name of Jesus, right? And Moses was not 100% not the name of Moses. Rather, it's become popularized in English and the language that we well know. So I was going to say we call him Musa from now on, and that's what we're going to do. His name was Musa. So why the story of Musa so often? Why is it mentioned so many times in the Quran and in the Muslim narrative? So God says in the Quran that faith was sent to all prophets and messengers with one message, to worship one God, the creator that all that exists. So the prophets were divinely ordained with this one message. God says, we sent a messenger to every people, saying, worship God and shun false deities. Among them were those whom God guided, and other people, misguidance took hold of them. So travel through the earth and observe what was the fate of those who denied the truth, God says. And he also says the messenger has believed in what was revealed to him from his Lord. And so do the believers. All of them believe in God and his angels and his books and his messengers, saying, we make no distinction between any of his messengers. All of the messengers came with one faith. And they say, we hear and we obey, we seek your forgiveness, our Lord, and to you is the final destination. God says, these are the revelations of God, which we recite to you, Muhammad, with the truth. And you are truly one of the messengers. We favored some of these messengers above others. God spoke to some of them, and others he raised in rank. We gave Jesus, the son of Mary, our clear sign, and strengthened him with the Holy Spirit. Now, out of all of the prophets, there were some that were chosen above others, and they were used as the prime examples to all of humanity. For example, like Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad, peace be upon them. Now, a little bit of history before we actually go into the entire story of Moses, for you to understand what the big deal is about Moses in the first place. Why Moses? So the children of Israel were, who were they? They were the tribe of Musa, right? Musa, right? And the head of that tribe, or the forefather of that tribe, was Abraham. Abraham. Abraham had two sons. What were the two sons' names? No cheating. What were the two sons' names? Huh? Thank you, Isaac and Ishmael. I appreciate that. Thank you so much. Isaac and Ishmael, all right? Isaac had a son. What was his name?
Jacob,
thank you, right? Jacob had how many sons?
Eight.
Wrong. 12 sons, all right? And Jacob also had another name. What was his name? What was the other name of Jacob? Good. Israel. So they were called the children of Israel. And these 12 tribes were known to be the progeny of Israel, known as Jacob. Okay? He had a son named Joseph, which was one of these 12 sons. He had the famous story where his brothers got envious of him and threw him in a well. You know the rest of the story. And later on, their progeny came from them, David, from the children of Israel. David does what? He kills Goliath. They take over Canaan and the Holy Land. They establish the kingdom of Israel. And then he has a son. What was his name?
Solomon.
Thank you. Right? So Solomon was another king of the kingdom of Israel. And later on after that came Moses. Moses came after that. And these are among the prophets that were mentioned in the Quran as being prophets of God, which preserved the religion that God sent to humanity. And among them, as you all know, from Moses to Solomon, to David, to Joseph, to Jacob, they were all from the progeny of who? Abraham. But Abraham's son, what was his name? Isaac, thank you. Thank you so much. Isaac. And none of the progeny from Ishmael were chosen prophets except one. And that is Muhammad, peace be upon him. He is the only one that came from the progeny of Ishmael to be a prophet. And that is proven even in the Bible. Of the lineage that is mentioned in Genesis, among those that lead all the way to the progeny of Abraham through Ishmael, is the forefather that is mentioned in the Bible called Kedar. And the prophet Muhammad has lineage directly to that particular individual. So this is the entire setup of all these prophets and messengers. The Prophet Muhammad said that all prophets are paternal brothers with different mothers. So Moses, now we're here at Moses now. Okay? Moses and Jesus were sent to people that represent currently now the vast majority of humanity. And hence their story and their mention are so numerous. This is from among the wisdoms. This is from among the wisdoms of why their mention is so much. Because the vast majority of humanity has accepted either Christianity, Judaism, or the Abrahamic religion. Moses was sent to the children of Israel and called them back to the Abrahamic monotheism. Jesus was sent to remind them of this, and he didn't come with a new law. He came with reforms and to affirm the law of God, which was sent through Moses. The message was corrupted. The message that God sent to Moses and Jesus was corrupted by the hands of man. People changed the revelation for worldly gain. So God sent the final messenger. We've already discussed this. So Moses was chosen by God to deliver justice to the children of Israel. And at that time, as you all know, a tyrannical, oppressive, tyrant king known as Pharaoh took over the children of Israel. And he had, it wasn't him, but the pharaohs of that time took the children of Israel as slaves. Why? Because they felt that they had grown and they felt that they were going to be a threat to their kingdom. Therefore, they took them as slaves and Moses grew into the slavery. And the same story falls in the biblical tradition with some minor tweaks. And that is that Pharaoh saw in his dream that he would be killed by a young man or a young child that grew in his kingdom. And that man would be the one who kills him. So what does he interpret this as? As the children of Israel are going to rise up against him. So he commands that all children, boys, be slaughtered from the children of Israel. And what does his mother do? His mother takes him in order to preserve him and throws him in the river Nile. And she trusts in God, and God narrates the entire narrative of how Moses was saved. And as you heard, he was saved and through divine GPS by being led to the castle of Pharaoh himself. So literally, what would happen in the dream of Pharaoh literally took place as this young child was delivered to him. He grew up in that household, as you all know, Musa, and he became one of the right-hand men of Pharaoh as his adopted son. What Musa means, adopted son. And as he grew up, he saw the oppression that Pharaoh was committing against the children of Israel, and he tries to defend one man as it affects him, and he punches him, and he kills that man out of the severity of his punch. He realizes that he committed a crime, so he runs away. And when he runs away, he settles in a tribe known as Midian, both in the Bible as well as in the Quranic narrative. And when he settles in this area, he's tired. He sees two girls, two young ladies, trying to get water for their flock. But the men aren't letting them, and they're pushing their animals in front of them and not letting these women have any kind of time for watering their flock. So what does Musa do? He picks up the flock of these ladies, and he helps them. They end up being the daughters of the leader of that particular tribe. Some Muslim scholars say that that was also a prophet by the name of Shu'aib. And in the biblical narrative, it is close to that. And in the end, the daughter of this leader of the tribe tells her father, take him as your trustworthy, because he is a man of strength and trust. So he comes and makes him an offer. Says, listen, you have to work for me for 8 years. And if you want, you can complete to 10. But we would like to offer you that you work for 8 years. And when you do that, I will also offer you one of my daughters to marry. That's a pretty dope offer, right? Like, you get an internship, and then you're like, hey, guess what? You're going to marry the president's daughter too, right? So he's like, you know what? That sounds good. He marries the daughter of this leader of Midian, and he works for him for 8 years and completes 10. And in that process, when he is about near to finish his contract, him and his wife are traveling in the night, and God now has set up in the entire life of Moses for him to reach his destiny. And that is when God sees a fire in the blessed valley of Tuwa, and God directs him to come to this valley. He comes there, God speaks to him and says that I am your Lord, and he explains to him that you are a messenger and prophet, and that you will go and bring justice to the children of Israel and remove oppression against them. And then we set off the entire trilogy of the Moses movie series, right? This is volume one. We got three more to go. In any case, Moses at that time then is guided by God to bring justice to the children of Israel. And this happens in a number of ways. As you know, Pharaoh is not going to be like, oh, you're a prophet of God. Welcome to my house. Thank you. We're going to give up our kingship. So he continued to commit oppression. God gave him 9 signs mentioned in the Quran. And eventually, the prophet Musa, has the children of Israel plan an escape route. And as they try to escape, he's tried and exhausted all means to end the plans of Pharaoh and his attack. and these signs would not convince him to accept the true faith. So therefore, God tells him that is now for you to have Exodus, which is the first book in the Bible, right? And the first thing that Moses does is he makes a prayer. He says, my people, if you have faith in God and are devoted to him, put your trust in him. And these are the verses that you just listened to in the beginning of this discussion. They said, we have put our trust in God. Lord, do not make us an object of persecution for the oppressors. Roughly, in biblical narrative, it is said 430 years they were in slavery. This has proven to be inaccurate and false. In fact, biblical scholars themselves says, based on understanding the Hebrew text, the slavery didn't go more than 100 years. So this was now 100 years, two generations maybe of persecution. They asked God, save us in your mercy from those who reject your message. So God says, we reveal to Moses and his brother Aaron, who also became a prophet, house your people in Egypt and make those houses places of worship, keep up the prayer, give good news to the believers. And Moses then, after a period of time, he makes a prayer. He says, our Lord, you have given Pharaoh and his chiefs wealth and power in their present life, and here they are, Lord, leading others astray from your way. Our Lord, destroy their wealth and harden their hearts so that they do not believe until they see the agonizing torment from the amount of punishment they inflicted on the children of Israel. God said, we answered your prayers. So stay on the right course and do not follow the path of those who do not know. And then God says, we took the children of Israel to the Red Sea, as it's mentioned. And this is the story of now of Moses in the Red Sea. Moses comes across the Red Sea and he sees in front of him a giant body of water. And he sees behind him a large army of Pharaoh coming to annihilate and kill them all and not leave any prisoners. So at this moment, he raises his hands and prays to God, asking them for deliverance and safety. And God tells him, take your staff, O Moses, and strike the sea. And when he strikes the sea parts. And in other narrations in Islamic tradition, that there are paths made for every one of the tribes, as there was a large number of the children of Israel fleeing. So as they go across the Red Sea and they cross the other path, Pharaoh comes, and Pharaoh and his troops pursued them in arrogance and aggression, saying that we will cross this as well. I am the Lord of the heavens and the earth, and I will be able to go across this. God then commands the sea to fall on Pharaoh. What is Pharaoh doing? He's striking the Red Sea to try to make it fall again. God is teaching even Moses a lesson that it's not about your strike. You took the means. Your job's over. So the sea parting or not parting wasn't in your staff, Moses. It's in the will of God. And no matter how many times Musa tries to strike the Red Sea, it's not falling on them until God wishes. And they are in the middle of the Red Sea. God makes the Red Sea fall on the army of Pharaoh and kills Pharaoh and leaves him as a sign for humanity to reflect on what ultimate oppression will result in. And this is what God says. As he is dying, God records the events of his final moments. As he's dying, he says, now I believe there is no God except the God of the children of Israel. He didn't say, I don't believe in God the Creator, out of his arrogance. He said, I believe in the God of the children of Israel. And I submit to him. God says to him, now, at your final moments, it's rejected. Now, when you see death, when you always had been a rebel and a person who committed oppression, today we shall save you only your corpse as a sign to all who came after you. Many people fail to heed our signs, and these are signs for those who reflect in the story of Moses in the Red Sea with Pharaoh. Now, Moses' story is not over. This is like a very nice short version of his entire story. God preserved the story of then Moses with his people, and Moses receiving revelation, and how they went astray from the true religion. They saw, imagine, this entire tribe saw the signs of God, 9 signs, then they saw the Red Sea splitting. Then they decided to go astray from the word of God, and Moses comes back and finds them worshiping a calf or a cow. And that story is also recorded. Then God promises them, saying that we will deliver you to the Holy Land again, just like David and Solomon were the kings of your kingdom. We will deliver you back to the Holy Land. They say, اذهب أنت وربك فقاتلا إنها هنا قاعدون, which is mentioned in the Quran, which means, you and your Lord go fight Moses. We're going to sit here and chill. We're not going to fight another oppressive army like the oppressive army and tyrant of Pharaoh. So God says, if that is the case, may you be lost in the desert for 40 years. And that is preserved in the Quran as well, until Moses himself dies in the process. And as he's dying, he says, I just want to pass away and die as close as possible to the Holy Land as I can. So he basically comes a distance of 30 miles from Jerusalem, in a city, we believe, Muslims, in a city known as Jericho, as a predominant view of Muslim scholars, and that his grave is buried there in the valley of Jericho, and not in Mount Moab in Jordan, as is in the Judeo-Christian belief. They have three opinions in Judeo-Christian belief where Moses is buried. Some say in Jordan, some say between the valley, and some say in Jericho. And we believe the opinion is that he was buried near the city of Jericho in general. Moses' story in general, God says about him, we have made those who have been oppressed succeed both in the east and the west of the land, and we had blessed your Lord's good promise to the children of Israel, so it was fulfilled, because of their patience, and we destroyed and leveled to the ground what Pharaoh and his people erected with such pride. This story teaches us a number of things in the Muslim narrative. Number one, that oppression will never last by a tyrant. Number two, it was used as a story to give the Prophet Muhammad strength, saying, you are not the only one to follow in this way. There are prophets and messengers who went much worse than you and were attacked much worse than you. So therefore, continue in your path. And the Prophet Muhammad, in fact, went through much greater hardship and resolve against his own people, where they attacked and killed his family. And they literally tried to assassinate him over 13 times in his life, where they killed some of his own family members in front of him. So he was given strength personally through the stories of the prophets and messengers that followed in the same message before him. For the believers, it's a sign to show, do not follow in the footsteps of those who have passed. People who thought that they were arrogant because of their lineage. People thought who they were given in favors because they were the chosen people of God at that time. So they allowed this arrogance to reject what God taught them. God even says in the Quran, we favored you, O children of Israel, and we made you above others and gave you status. So what have you done with this when it came to submission to the will of God? And God teaches this as a message to everyone who follows the way of the prophets and messengers. And this is where we come to now. In the end, we as Muslims believe that Islam, again, is not a separation from the belief of Moses and Jesus and the rest of the prophets and messengers. Rather, Islam in itself means the one who submits to the divine will of God. And that is what a Muslim is. A Muslim is somebody who submits to the divine will of God. And that is why we believe that the final message that was sent to humanity is the message that preserved this faith, the divine submission to God, the Creator. And therefore, God sent the Quran as the final message to be preserved. And he said in it, if they find many contradictions in it, know that it is from other than God. This book is a book which has no doubt. And we have sent it, and we are the ones who will preserve it as the final message and revelation to humanity. And this is the reason why God sent the story of Moses and the Red Sea, so that humanity can take reflection over it and guidance over it in their own lives from the Creator in order to fulfill their final purpose, which is to submit to the one divine Creator and God, and live their life according to His guidance. So with that, we end the discussion of Moses and the Red Sea. I have a few recommendations for you. We will open up the floor for Q&A. So while you're thinking of questions, I'm going to give you recommendations, because sometimes you need to think. All right. If you have any questions, just let me know. We're going to just call out. The books that I recommend to you are three. The first book I recommend to you, obviously, is the Quran itself, to read it. This is one of the best translations of the Quran. It's called the translation by M.A.S. Abdul Halim. It's also free on the internet. Don't tell anybody I tell you. But you can order on Amazon. If you wanted to order very simply, type Oxford Press Quran on Amazon, you'll get it. The second book I really recommend for all of you is In the Footsteps of the Prophet, which is the life of the Prophet Muhammad, why he was the Prophet, why was he chosen as the final messenger, and to deliver the final guidance to humanity. This book is amazing. It's very palatable and accessible language. The third book I recommend, if you're interested in the comparison tradition or narrative between Judeo-Christian, particularly Christian narrative, versus the Muslim narrative, this is an excellent book that just came out recently. It's called The Bible and the Quran, Biblical Figures in the Islamic Tradition. And it compares, it's a very nice survey, and gives you some reading material in the bibliography if you're interested in particular prophets and messengers. An amazing book that covers the comparison route. With that being said, like we started from the beginning of this discussion, the Muslim narrative believes there's only one narrative. But that does not mean that we don't respect Jewish tradition and Christian tradition. Obviously, we respect Christian tradition and Jewish tradition and welcome this kind of discourse for us to come to some kind of discussion with regards to beliefs that we have and hold, as well as to be very honest with one another in terms of what we believe in. And our faith enjoins us as an obligation to believe in the Bible as it was revealed to Jesus, and the Torah as it was revealed to Moses. And we are forbidden from even mocking or joking about the Bible, Torah, or make Jesus jokes, as you say, right? Or Moses jokes. We are not allowed to do that. It's forbidden in Islam for us to make these kind of jokes or to look at them even in a negative light. It is an obligation for us to love these prophets and messengers. And for anyone to mock them is a sign of disbelief. And that is why God says if you mock one of them, you mocked all of them. This is the Muslim narrative in general. It welcomes us for discourse, just like we are doing here. But at the same time, it's a very honest discussion that we believe the previous message and the previous revelations were corrupted. And therefore, it was time for the final revelation to humanity. So thank you all for inviting me. God knows best. May God allow us to see truth as truth and allow us to follow it, and to see falsehood as falsehood and allow us to follow it, and to be raised in the ranks of Moses, Jesus, Adam, Abraham, Noah, David, Solomon, and Muhammad, peace be upon him, and all of the prophets and messengers, and the believers that followed them in excellence. Thank you so much. Right. Thank you. Does anybody have any questions? Yes, thank you.
It might be not relevant.